Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 16. And I'd like for you to follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And if you want to quietly say a prayer for me as I read this chapter, you'll figure it out as I go through this chapter why I'm asking for you to pray for me. And you can also thank the Lord that I didn't ask you to come up and read this particular chapter, unless you're really good at pronouncing names that are not common English names. So Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. You're getting the idea, right? They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved of Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. By the way, I do not guarantee that all of those pronunciations were correct according to the Greek, but I did the best I could with those. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans holds a very special place in Scripture. Augustine's interpretation of Romans shaped his view on faith as the means of justification before God. Martin Luther, then, building on what he learned from Augustine's writings, called this epistle the clearest gospel of all. John Calvin said, "If a man understands Romans, he has a sure road opened for him to the understanding of the whole scripture." J.I. Packer, perhaps you've heard of him. He wrote the book, Knowing God. He wrote, "All roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a man's heart, there is no telling what may happen." As we have studied the book of Romans together over the past several months, I trust that the message of Romans has gotten into your hearts. Not just your mind, but into your heart. Because as I like to remind you a lot, this isn't just about building our knowledge. This is about increasing our love for God and our love for one another. Not just Romans, but all of our studies. Every time we come together on a Sunday morning, no matter what we're studying, no matter what part of Scripture that we dig into, it's about increasing our love and growing closer to God. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God would use this study to change our hearts, to mold us into Christ-likeness, so that we grow, so that we thrive, so that we can live to the glory of God, because that is what is the greatest good for us, is that God would receive glory in and through us. At the beginning of this study of Romans, when I started this, I put a challenge before you. And I'm going to remind you of that and put that challenge in front of you again. If you have never, at some point in your life before, sat down and read the entire book of Romans in one sitting, let me challenge you to do that. Now, I don't mean picking a time when you've got an appointment in a half an hour and you're going to try to rush through it, or I couldn't read it in a half an hour. It takes longer than that, but not a time when you're rushed, not a time when you have something coming up, but a time when you can find, when you have the time and you can set aside the distractions and you can sit down at least one time in your life and read the whole book of Romans through as one thought in a single sitting. We've broken it down into pieces and we've studied it over the course of a long period of time. And we need to do that with a book of the Bible. Books of the Bible are there for us to study and to plumb the depths and to get into each passage like we do on Sunday mornings. But the books of the Bible are also intended at times to be sat down and read in a single sitting. There's lots of easy ones you can do that with. There's lots of the real short ones in the New Testament that you can read. There's even a few short ones in the Old Testament. Some books are longer, and Romans is one of those longer ones, but let me give you that challenge. At some point, if you never have, read Romans all in one sitting. I believe it can be a life-changing experience. So now we come to this final chapter. Paul mentions more than 24 people by name, the names that I attempted to read, and gives greetings to several others who are of various households. So there's a question, the question at least that I have initially with Romans, and that is, why would such greetings be included in divinely inspired scripture? We don't know any of these people. All these people lived a couple thousand years ago. You and I don't know them. Some of them have appeared in other places in the Bible, but all of these here in this chapter, it's all personal greetings. It's just Paul at the end of his letter saying, hey, let me greet these people and rejoice in the Lord for these people over here. And, oh, there's the people with me, and they send their greetings too. It all seems very personal, so why would it be in inspired scripture? Why would God want this to be to us as his word to us? Why not just end the book of Romans with verse 33 of chapter 15? May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then be done. But that's not what God did through Paul. God gave us chapter 16 of Romans. We're told in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So, if that's true, and I believe that is true, then that must mean that there is profit for us as the children of God in a final greeting like this, in this letter to the church in Rome. One of the things that we learn here is that Paul involved himself in the lives of others. He did not try to live an isolated life. It is impossible to minister the word of God and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ without making contact with other people. Now, some people have argued, well, you know, in the Gospel of Mark, it says, preach the gospel to every creature. So go out in the forest and preach to the creatures, I suppose. But the gospel isn't to the creatures in the forest. The gospel is to those who've been created in the image of God. And that is the place where the gospel begins, is we were created in the image of God, and we are broken images who need to be restored to that image through Christ. And we cannot deliver that message that, hey, you are an image bearer of God, and you need to be restored in that image, and Jesus did everything that's necessary for you to be restored, and he's calling on you to trust in him. We can't give that message if we live in isolation from other people. We must involve ourselves in the lives of others like the Apostle Paul did. I cannot reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when I invest myself in your lives by ministering the word of God to you week in and week out, then my ministry is multiplied, because then when you take the word that is ministered to you and you go out and you live your lives in the community and you share Christ with others, whether it's your own children or your coworkers or your neighbors or whoever it might be, the lives that you come into contact with, and you live your life in a Christ-like way and you proclaim Christ at every opportunity, then that ministry is multiplied. And it's not just my ministry that's multiplied through you, but then when you involve yourself in those lives and people's lives are changed by the gospel, then they go on to change other lives for the gospel. And your ministry is multiplied. We may come in here on a Sunday morning and we say, well, this is it. This is who we are. This is First Baptist Church of North Adams. We're just these few people sitting in these pews. We're a small church. This isn't all there is to First Baptist Church right here. Every contact you make with people, every life that you influence to the glory of God and for the gospel is an extension and a multiplication of this ministry. It's impossible for us to know the total impact of what we might have when we are bold enough and willing enough to step out and say, I will be an unashamed witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We won't know that until we are in glory and we stand before Christ, and perhaps then we might find out the extent of our influence in other people's lives. These people mentioned here were a help to Paul. They were a help to the gospel ministry. So Paul not only knew these people, he not only involved himself in their lives, he appreciated them. And he wanted to give credit where credit was due. Now, we should never be motivated by the attention and praise that we get from others. It should never be our motivation in ministry to say, I want to get noticed for what I do. In fact, that's the hard part, honestly, about being a pastor and being called by God, hey, I want you to go stand in front of people and preach the word. But Lord, I don't want to go stand in front of people, and I don't want to be a noticed person. I like being the nobody. I don't like being out. I don't like being the Billy Graham or or something, or even the Dr. Paul Tassel, my dad, who was very well known within our fellowship of churches for many years. I'm a nobody kind of person. But when God calls you and you say yes to that call, you do what God has called you to. I want you to know I'm not up here because I want you to notice me or because I want to be somebody in front of you. I just want you to know God's word. I just want you to know Jesus. I just want you to grow in grace and to grow in Christ-likeness. I want your love for God and for others to increase. And I appreciate you like Paul appreciated these people. Our motivation should be the glory of God. But there's nothing wrong with pointing out the faithfulness and service and accomplishments of others like Paul did. This is a good thing that he did this. We have this now, and we can learn from this that Paul's ministry was not something that was just the Apostle Paul. Paul's ministry involved lots of other people, and the Apostle Paul could not have accomplished what he did unless he had all of these other people participating with him in the ministry of the gospel. We praise God when we publicly appreciate those who serve God. Paul wasn't attempting to boost egos. He was greeting these people because he wanted God to receive the glory, and he wanted him to be glorified for the work that God was accomplishing in the lives of those who faithfully walk with him and are changed by the Holy Spirit. So the first person that Paul mentions here is Phoebe. If you look there in verses 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, so you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. Phoebe is the lady who carried this letter to the church in Rome. It may not sound like a big deal to us today. Well, why didn't they just mail it and let the U.S. Postal Service deliver it? That's not the way it was in the ancient world. Somebody had to take the letter and had to face possible dangers and any number of things that could happen along the way. Didn't get to get it in a nice vehicle that's nice and safe with air conditioning or heat, depending on the day in Michigan, and drive comfortably to that destination. This was a big deal to be given a letter, entrusted with this letter. And think about the letter that Phoebe was entrusted with. Phoebe was entrusted with this letter that at the beginning of the message here, I read some quotes from Augustine and from Luther and from Calvin and from Packer and all of these men who have come before us that have written on theology and all of that. And the book of Romans is central to their thinking and how important this letter is. This is a vital, essential part of our New Testament scriptures. And Phoebe was entrusted to take this letter to Rome. I don't think that any messenger in all of history has carried a more important letter. I really don't. Paul calls her a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Remember when we examined the word servant a few weeks ago? That it called Jesus Christ the servant. And we looked at that he's a minister, that he is a deacon. That's where we get that word, that diakonos from the Greek. That's the word being used here. It's where we get our word deacon from. It's used in the feminine form because it's talking about Phoebe, so we would translate it deaconess. In the early church, just as in churches today like our church, there are both deacons and deaconesses. And in that ancient church, those who served the church like Phoebe did were responsible for caring for the sick and the poor and the imprisoned. They were also responsible for discipling new believers and bringing them up in the faith. That would have been the type of thing that Phoebe was responsible for. Notice what Paul says about Phoebe at the end of verse 2. He says, "For indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also." That word benefactor from the Greek is interesting. It's prostatus. This word refers to an assistant. But there's something else that this word refers to. It refers to a protector. I find that interesting that Paul refers to her as a benefactor of many, a protector of many. It is possible that Phoebe was a great help to Paul and others, possibly by providing them with actual protection in the course of their ministry. In whatever case it was, whatever type of help or protection she was providing, Paul held her in very high regard and wanted to be sure that the church in Rome took good care of her every need, because she was tasked with something of the utmost importance, and that was delivering the word of God to the church in Rome. I'm sure that the stories of these people's lives are truly amazing. God saw fit to only give us little bits and pieces about these people that we see here in Romans 16. And I always wonder if maybe the reason that we get just a mention of a name and we only get to know just this teeny little bit about this somebody that Paul appreciates is because when we get to glory, maybe we're going to have that opportunity to sit down with some of these people and say, you know, I remember reading your name in the New Testament when I was growing in the Lord, and it's really neat to meet you. Tell me about yourself. We just might get to do that kind of thing, I think. So next, Paul sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB translation, so it's translated as Priscia. We know her better as Priscilla. But verse 3 says, give my greetings to Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first to convert to Christ from Asia. So we met this couple, if you'll recall. We met Priscilla and Aquila in our study of the book of Acts. And we don't have any biblical record of how it is exactly that they risked their necks for Paul. But clearly they were important friends of Paul. He greets them not only here at the end of Romans, but he also greets them at the end of 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. So this is a very important couple in the early church and a very important couple in Paul's life. They were willing to risk their lives for others. That is the kind of person that you don't ever forget, is somebody that risked their life for you. And Paul never forgot them. The Apostle Paul was not a proud man. Saul of Tarsus was a proud man. But Saul of Tarsus humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became an apostle who genuinely appreciated his friends. He could have had an attitude of entitlement. You know, Paul, if he would have been his old self before coming to Christ, would have had the attitude of, I'm an apostle. I hold a high position in God's kingdom, and the rest of you should be risking your necks for me. After all, I am up here as an apostle, and you are down here as regular Christians. But that is not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. That's not the attitude of this man who had been changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in Jesus Christ. He was a new creation. And because he was a new creation, the grace of God taught Paul how to be a truly thankful person. The risk that Priscilla and Aquila took for Paul's life was something he never forgot, and he never stopped being thankful for. He had a deep and abiding appreciation for them. The grace of God not only empowered Paul to be grateful, it also empowered Paul to love others, something he was not capable of doing when he was a Pharisee and he was without Christ. Being a new creature in Christ meant he could love others. Several times in the next verses, Paul uses the phrase, my dear friend. Or you might have a different translation than me, and your translation might say, beloved. These were people that were beloved of Paul. Augustine, St. Augustine, who lived in the 300s and 400s, so just a few hundred years after Christ and after the Apostle Paul, Augustine used the phrase, "My love is my weight." What Augustine meant by "my love is my weight" is, what is your weight? What weighs you? What motivates you? What gives you rise? What sends you on your way? And Augustine would say, it is love that motivates me. It's not rules, it's not law, it's not obligation, it is love that motivates me. And Augustine learned that through his study of the Apostle Paul, through the writings that we find in the New Testament. Paul's love was his weight. It was his motivation. He was not doing this out of obligation because, well, God's called me to do this, and I guess I'll just pull myself up and I'll get to the work. But man, I really don't like these people, but I guess if God's going to make me minister to them, I will. Paul loved the people that he ministered to and that he ministered with. Verse 5, my dear friend Epaphras. Verse 8, Amplius, my dear friend. Verse 9, Stachys, my dear friend. Paul not only ministered to others and worked with others in the gospel ministry, he loved others. He didn't grumble and complain. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote, do everything without complaining or arguing. The love that Paul demonstrates in these personal greetings is a reminder to us that we need not only be involved in the work of ministry right here in our own local church, but we need to be doing it with the love of Christ toward each other and towards our community. It's not just, well, I've got to go to church. I got to fulfill my religious obligation. No, we ought to be coming here out of a sense of love for one another and a love for Christ and a desire to lift him up and to make him known. Christian ministry is not something we have to do, or God's going to get us if we don't. It's something that God wants us to do with joy, with love, with gratitude. We get to do this. I get to share the word of God with you every Sunday morning. You get to take that word and go and share it with other people. Talk about it in your homes. Talk about it along the way. Remember from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that it tells the Israelites to do that. Talk about this all the time. Everything that you do in life, talk about it. Deuteronomy 6, I think, actually. That applies to us too. This ought to be our lives. And it shouldn't be difficult. It should be our desire because we are increasing in love. So after he gives all these greetings, he does one more thing here to bring his letter to a conclusion. And that is he gives one last warning. Let's look at verses 17 to 20. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Along with developing this close relationship with other faithful servants of Christ, Paul came across his share of false teachers, enemies of the gospel. We're cautioned here against harmful teachings and practices that undermine the truth of biblical Christianity. Genuine love will be ready to forgive evil, but it will not condone or ignore evil. Let me say that again. Genuine love is ready to forgive evil, but it will never condone or ignore evil. We need to know the Word of God so that we will not be led astray by Satan's lies. We have God's assurance right here that Satan will be crushed in the end. Victory in Christ is guaranteed. He won that victory for us when he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So this letter closes now with some final greetings from those who were with Paul, including Tertius, who wrote the letter as Paul dictated it to him. He was the writer. But the consensus among most scholars is that this final benediction here at the end is something that Paul likely wrote with his own hand. That's in verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Christians are established by the truth. That means that our own study of Romans should make us more stable in the faith, more excited to share Christ with others, and better equipped to love one another with the love of God. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this book of Romans. We thank you for these past several months that we've been able to travel through it together. I pray, Lord, that you would take your word and work it deep into each one of our hearts and minds, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might grow in our love for you and for each other, and that we might grow in our love for the gospel itself, that great gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.